2-week sermon series talking about grace. We all started just last week, and I told you my story if you were here last week or if you had a chance to listen online when I went scuba diving at the Great Barrier Reef and I ran out of air. Okay, now obviously I'm alive here today in front of you, so the story ended well, but it was a reminder to me of something so precious that we can take for granted, right? Air is all around us, costs nothing, and yet it's we are dependent on it for life. Grace, in the same way, sustains us. It sustains our relationship. We need grace in this world. And grace and air are all around us. We can sometimes overlook them. We can take them for granted. But we certainly will miss them when they are gone from our lives, right? We talked about how we've all been there in a relationship where grace has left that relationship, whether it's for a period of time, something happened, I don't know, but grace is just gone, and where every thought and word is sharp and cuts and it's bitter, where every barrier is built up in defense and in protection from another person, and grace has killed a relationship, is choking it out. It's just like when we lose air in our lungs, when grace leaves a relationship, that relationship gets choked out. And so we've come to understand the importance of grace to our relationships, and especially as believing things. Because he's heard about, now this is something to know about Colossae, is that Paul actually has not personally been to this church before. We'll see later there's a guy named Epaphras who actually went and told them the good news, but he's on Paul's team. They're a team, right? So that's why Paul says, I've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, and I've heard of your love for all God's people, right? This church is doing well. They are full of faith in God. They love God, and they're loving others. And because of that, the grace of God is changing their lives and changing lives all around the world, right? Kind of sounds like our mission statement, right? We're loving God, we're loving others, and when we do that, God's grace uses that love to change lives and to change the world. I just think that's really neat. But I want to focus in on verse 5, especially for a second, because Paul says that these things, this faith in Christ, this love for all God's people, come from a confident hope of what God has reserved in heaven, and that hope comes because of the good news of God's grace, right? God's grace has saved you. It's nothing that you have done. It's nothing that you haven't done, right? So it's a gift of God. It's his to give you. It's yours to receive. And therefore, the hope is built on Christ. It's not on you. You can't lose it. You can't, you know, mess it up because it's given to you by God. Okay? It's an incredible hope. And here's how it relates to grace. Because when we're dispensing grace into the lives of other people, we must know that God's grace always gives hope. A confident hope. Because it's a hope in Jesus. Okay? Grace always gives hope. Do you know that there are 6 different ways in which you can test whether or not gold is real? Okay? Imagine you find a piece of gold somewhere in your house and you're like, man, I wonder how rich I am. Is this really real? There are 6 different tests, okay? One is a visual inspection. It starts there because maybe if it's a piece of jewelry, it might be marked with something. So you know that little jewel thing, that telescope? I don't know what it is that they look at. And it might be something written on it that says, this is gold, okay? Visual test. The bite test. Apparently, gold in its purer forms, if you bite it, you can leave little indents like it's malleable. Is that the right word? So you could bite your gold if you want to test it. The magnet test, real gold's not non-magnetic, so a magnet won't pick it up and move it. But of course, if it's mixed with other magnetic material, it will. So again, density test, that involves water and a whole lot of math. I don't really recommend it. Ceramic plate test. You can get a ceramic plate, scratch it with your jewelry or your piece of gold, and depending on what color of streak it leaves behind, it'll tell you. Or you could do the nitric acid test, which is acid, so I don't recommend that either. But here's this 6 different tests, and I'm sure there's others to validate and confirm whether gold is real. Why so many? Because gold is valuable. We want to know whether it's real or not, okay? Now, grace has one thing, one test to prove whether it's a true grace from God. Does it give hope? If the grace you give gives someone hope in the name of Jesus, it's real. it's real grace that you're dispensing into other people's lives, because God's grace always gives hope. And hope is a powerful motivator in life and in faith. Think of how many people in the New Testament, when we read about the life of Christ, came to Jesus out of sheer hope. The sick, the dying, the lame, the blind, right? The mute, the lost, the lonely. You think of all these people who came in desperation, but in great hope that maybe Jesus would change their lives, maybe. Remember the story of the lady who had been suffering with bleeding for 12 years and had tried everything, but nothing had worked. She was so desperate, but yet so full of hope that maybe Jesus, maybe if I just reached out, and I know there's a crowd, but if I just grab the edge of his cloak, just maybe. And of course, she fights through the crowd, and she reaches out, and she touches the edge, and immediately she's healed. Because her hope, her desperation and her hope brought her to Jesus, and the grace of Jesus did not disappoint. So here's the thing about our grace when we dispense it to those around us. Is our grace, is our words, our actions, our thoughts, are they leading people to Jesus? Are we encouraging people to go to Jesus in their desperation, in their need? Are we leading them to Jesus? And then are the words and thoughts and actions of our lives giving hope to people in the name of Jesus, right? Does our grace give hope? Because that's real grace. God's grace always gives hope. We have to remember that. Okay, let's keep going. We're in verse 7 already, okay? Here's a talk about this Epaphras guy I mentioned earlier. Okay, verse 7. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us now on your behalf. He has told us about the love of others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Okay, so here's this Epaphras. He's like Paul, breathing God's grace into other people's lives. He's been instrumental in this church in Colossae. Now he's back with Paul, and they're still encouraging and praying for this church. Okay, so we're into verse 9, okay? So we, Paul and Epaphras, and even Timothy, he's mentioned earlier on in verse 1 of chapter 1, okay? So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you, and we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor God, honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Okay? They pray for this church for knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge and understanding, okay? Very closely related, but different, okay? Knowledge are closely related, but they're not exactly the same thing. Knowledge gives you understanding to know what to do. Okay? Knowledge gives you the understanding of what to do. What's God's will? Well, here, I have knowledge of that. I know what God wants me to do. But wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding, is what gives you the understanding to know how to do it. Okay? They go together. Knowledge of God's will to know what to do, spiritual wisdom and understanding to know how to do it. Because it's one thing to know what you should do, that's knowledge, but it's another thing to go out there and do it. That's wisdom. Okay? I believe it was Andy Stanley who said in one of his books on leadership that how you say something is just as important as what you say. Okay? We've all been there in our lives, right? Maybe you put your foot in your mouth, or you said something, you know, heat of the moment, you blurted out, right? And then someone's given you for it, and you're like, but what? What did I say? I wasn't wrong. What I said was right. And your parents probably said this to you. You as a parent probably said it to your kids, right? Well, it's not what you said. It's how you said it, right? So this equation that Paul gives to us for living incorporates knowledge and wisdom. And I think it's a great thing to think of in our lives in a general sense, right? Because look at what it gets us, all right? So continue reading here. You say, we pray for the knowledge of God's will, to know what to do. Pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding, to know how to do it. And then what does that lead to? A life that honors and pleases the Lord. Isn't that a great formula? To know what to do, but not just what to do, know how to do it in a godly way. And if you do those things, if you live with knowledge and wisdom, you will have a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. So grace, when it comes to grace, how we dispense grace into the lives of other people is just as important as just simply dispensing grace, how we go about it. So here's the point. Grace always gives thoughtfully. Okay, grace gives thoughtfully. One day the Pharisees brought before Jesus a woman who had been caught in adultery. I'm sure you know the story. You've maybe heard it before. Okay, they brought her to Jesus and they demanded a verdict. They said, the law of Moses says she should be stoned to death. So, what say you? Should we do this thing? The Bible says that at that point, Jesus just kind of stooped down and he started to write something in the dust, in the sand. And some time passed, people, well, Jesus, come on, you know, what's your answer? What do you say? They kept pressing Jesus for an answer. So Jesus stands up, he says, okay, I'll give you an answer, but I'll ask you this first. I'll tell you this first. Let the one of you who has never messed up, who is without sin, be the first one to throw a stone. And then it goes back down to stooping. And eventually, person after person leaves until it's just Jesus and just this woman standing there, right? The one person without sin who had every right in the world to pick up a stone, right? And the one caught in sin. And they're there, and Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? Have they all left? She goes, yeah, no one's left to condemn me. And Jesus says, well, then neither do I. Go and sin no more. God's grace in action breathed out through Jesus into this woman's life. Now, how we dispense grace is just as important as simply dispensing it. We want to do it with knowledge and wisdom. Now, this story is full of tension, is it not? It's full of a lot of tension. Because the woman was guilty, she deserved punishment. It's what the law said. It were the simple facts, okay? She must be stoned. And to just let this woman walk away might be an affront to justice. Well, justice won't be served, right? She was wrong. There should be a punishment, right? This is always the tension when it comes to dispensing grace to those around us, okay? And let's face it, in our own lives, when the hurt or the offense is closer to your heart, the harder it will be for you to dispense grace, usually because justice is involved. But you don't know what they said or did, or there must be justice, right? And there will be this tension, okay? Because we feel sometimes that to dispense grace will do one of two things. One, it'll let someone just get off the hook with what they did, okay? Get out of jail free card. Well, that's not right. That's not justice. We fight against that, okay? Secondly, we might fear that if we show someone grace, we'll communicate with them that I agree with what you did or I support what you did, right? We fear our grace might do that. These are real tensions, and Jesus is caught in this tension. The whole reason the Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus is because they wanted to catch him and see what he would say, maybe get him in a trap, something they could use against him towards the people, okay? But Jesus does two things when he dispenses grace in this situation. One, he waits for the right time. Did you notice that? Right? Once all the accusers, once the high emotion, was calmed down, it was just Jesus and this woman. He was able to do things privately and personally. Okay? He waited for the right time to dispense grace. But secondly, Jesus gives grace, but he speaks the truth. Right? Yes, he lets her off the hook, but he gives her a good piece of truth nugget with it, right? He doesn't say, I accept what you did, or it's okay what you did. He says, go and sin no more. What you did was wrong. It was sin. Don't do it, right? Jesus adds truth to his grace dispensing. So as we offer grace to those around us, do we do it with knowledge and wisdom? Do we offer it at the right time? Do we promote truth along with grace? Okay, let's keep going. We're in verse 11, home stretch. We also pray. Okay, here, they keep praying. You realize how important prayer is for a church? Okay, we've already prayed for knowledge, we've already prayed for wisdom, and here they're still praying for more things for this church. We pray also that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Paul, Epaphras, Timothy, they pray for knowledge, they pray for wisdom, but they pray for great strength, patience, and endurance. You see, because they realize that life is hard and dispensing grace into the lives of others can be hard. There are different seasons of life. A spiritual life is a process, right? And as a process, it keeps going. You breathe in, you breathe out. Day in and day out, you just keep going. You keep learning. You keep growing. Okay? Faith is a process. It requires patience and endurance through the various seasons and circumstances of life. So what does this mean for grace? Our grace must also keep on giving. No matter what circumstance in life, no matter what season of life we're in, our grace must keep on giving. You know, one day Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends and closest disciples, came to him and said, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone who offends me?" Maybe like 7 times, probably, right? Because that's like once a day for the whole week. Like, that's like a daily vitamin, right? Like, that's good once a day for a whole week, every day. And Jesus says, no, Peter. I say to you, 70 times 7. And then just to show, oh, I beeped. There he is. He's breathing again. He exhaled. Isn't that crazy? That was 22 minutes. That's how long he held his breath underwater. Crazy. Okay, hopefully that didn't distract us too much. Where were we? Peter. Okay, just to show that he wasn't just testing Peter's math skills, he tells a parable about breathing out grace into other people's lives. And he says there was this king, and one day he decided he was going to settle accounts with his debtors, his servants, and so he started calling them in, and one servant came in, and this servant owed him millions of dollars. Don't know what he did to rack up that kind of debt, but he had millions of dollars worth of debt. And he came in before the king, and he just fell down, and he begged for grace. He begged for mercy. He says, I just need more time. I will pay you back, but I don't have it. Please have mercy. Have mercy. I need more time. And the king says, you know what? I'll have grace on you. I'll have mercy and compassion. Don't worry about it. You don't owe me anything. Just go from this place free of your debt. Millions, right? Could you imagine if you got your call from Visa or MasterCard or something and they just said, you know what, hey, let's just call it nothing, right? You know, but now we're even talking millions, okay? Then Jesus says the same guy who's just forgiven millions goes out and he sees another servant of the king, probably waiting in line to meet with the king himself, and he says, hey, wait a minute, you owe me a few thousand dollars. But Jesus says, he started to choke him and said, give it to me. Give me what you owe me now. So this guy falls down. He goes, oh, please, just wait. Be patient with me. I don't have the money now, but I'll pay back. Same spiel he gave to the king. But this servant says, nope. Throw him in jail. Give me his wife and his children, his servants. Everything he has is now mine because he has to pay his debt. Word gets back to the king. This guy, the first servant, gets dragged back to the king. And the king says, you evil servant. I just forgave you millions of dollars in your debt, and you couldn't forgive someone thousands? You see, the point that Jesus is making is that grace must keep on giving. Grace received by Christ is limitless. God's grace will never run out on us. We can't let God's grace run out on other people. We must breathe it out into their lives, okay? And look, I know this isn't easy, right? Dispensing grace can sometimes be really tough, right? Even with people that we love, okay? My kids are 6, 4, and 1. I dispense a lot of grace into their lives. I'd like to say it's always easy. Sometimes it's not. But I do. I dispense grace into their lives, and I should do it more, right? But I do it, and it's easy with my kids because I love my kids. They're my kids. But think about those people in our world. maybe in your sphere of influence, people you know, people that you have relationships with, right, who are ignorant, judgmental, rude, mean, they've hurt you deeply or hurt others deeply, insensitive, you name it, right? What about those people, right? Does God really expect me to extend grace to them? Listen what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good." Right? God pours out his blessings day in and day out to good people and bad people at the same time. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Again, God pours out his blessing on the good and the bad. If you love only those who love you, what reward is that for you in that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are only kind to your friends, how are you any different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oy, yoy, okay? Perfection isn't easy. We miss it all the time. We will miss it. We have missed it. We will miss it. We'll miss it again, okay? We will fall short. But we're still called to try. We're still called to strive for that. Even when we're dispensing grace into others, we'll fall short. We won't always give grace out great the first time, okay? But we should keep at it. We should try to give out grace as God intends us to give out grace. And look, I know it's tough, right? It's tough. And as we wrap up this morning, I just want to give six quick insights, little tips or helps that might give you the strength you need to dispense grace into the lives of others, especially when it's tough. When it's easy, sure, but especially when it's tough. So here's just six quick things to close us off today, okay? The first is, see the humanity in others, okay? See the humanity in others. I've said it before that in order to act like Jesus, we need to be able to see like Jesus, okay? In order to treat people with grace, we need to be able to see past the problem and see through to the person. Okay? And that is a person, each and every person, I don't care who it is, anyone you lock eyes with in this world is a person who's made by God and a person who is loved by God. And in fact, loved by God so much that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's grace and love is for them. Sometimes we just need to stop and see the humanity in others because we can quickly take it out of other people. And when you take the humanity out of someone, you're going to take the grace out as well, okay? That's the first thing. Secondly, don't rush to judgment, okay? Along the same lines, right? But we often make so many rash decisions and quick assumptions all the time about other people without really knowing all the facts. Just to stop, take time, consider what those facts are, consider some background, okay? As Jesus modeled with the woman caught in adultery, sometimes just a little bit of space, a little bit of time, not rushing into anything is going to be the best thing. And you know what? If grace is always your first step in dealing with something, it's probably a pretty good first step, okay? Don't rush into something, but take a step into something with grace. Thirdly, think broken, not garbage. Okay, I already said everybody has a story. Everyone has baggage. We're all broken. We're all messed up in one way or another. We carry hurts and pains just like everybody else does. We all sometimes stick our foot in our mouths when we don't really say, mean what we say, but we do it anyway. We just mess up sometimes. Sometimes we say and do things to protect ourselves because we're hurting. Sometimes we just don't know any better because nobody has ever taken the time to teach us how to do things differently. Sometimes we project an attitude because really we're trying to mask a deep insecurity, okay? Think people are broken, not people are garbage, okay? Because things broken, we're all broken, but things broken can be fixed and used again, okay? Grace thinks broken, not garbage. Fourthly, switch seats. Okay, sometimes you need to change your perspective. Okay? Acting in grace will sometimes require that you step outside of your own situation and understanding and circumstance and do your best to step into someone else's. Okay? It doesn't mean you have to agree with their position or their side or their actions or their words or whatever, but it will maybe give you some more understanding and insight into where they're coming from so that you can apply grace more perfectly, more potently into their lives, okay? Sometimes you might just need to switch seats for a second and try to figure things out that way before you dispense grace. Fifth, remember grace received. Okay, this is the whole point, okay? As I said, breathing always starts with an inhale. The grace that you're asked to give out is not your grace. It's God's grace into other people that comes through you, okay? Learning to breathe God's grace starts with breathing God's grace in. And from that position, from being filled with God's grace, then you're asked to breathe that out into the lives of other people. Okay? And lastly, sixth, start small. Okay? Because dispensing grace is not always easy. I get that. Okay? It takes time. Sometimes the hurt and the disappointment from others or a situation or a circumstance is huge. It's large. But you can start with a small grace. That's okay, right? Because you know what? Grace never says you have to get over it. Grace doesn't say you have to get over it, but grace says you're at least willing to try, okay? When grace is hard to give, think small, because it's small graces every day that will help build your grace strength. Okay, remember Stig, the guy in the Speedo holding his breath underwater for 22 minutes? Do you think he just woke up one morning and said, I'm going to hold my breath for 22 minutes? Right? He trained his inner dolphin, remember? Whatever that means, he worked at it. He built himself up to a point. What if we, as God's people, learned to train God's grace in our life to be breathed out more and more? Instead of holding it in, breathing it out more and more, starting with small graces every day, small graces into this situation, small graces into that situation, building up the grace of God in our lives so that we can build up the grace of God flowing out of our lives. Do you find grace hard to give out, breathe out sometimes? That's okay. Start small in breathing grace out. At least start, okay? So my prayer is that God would give us all the ability to just breathe out grace into the lives of other people and to keep breathing grace out into other people's lives. In and out. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are so mindful of the fact that so many times in life, we fall short in so many different areas, and dispensing grace into the lives of other people is no different. But just because we fall short doesn't mean that we accept that. We keep working on it. We persevere in it. We seek strength to persevere. We seek knowledge to know what to do. We seek wisdom to know how to do it. And then we seek the courage to just simply live the way that you call us to live. And you call us to live by grace. It's what we have breathed in from you. We received it from the cross. And it's what we long to breathe out into the world, because it's your grace that has changed us. And it's your grace that will change others through us. So I pray this week that you would help us, each of us, to be able to take a nice big breath in of your grace and to understand it more fully, to know it more fully. But also give us plenty of opportunity this week to breathe out your grace into the world around us. May we not hold it in. This isn't for us just to keep. It's for us to be empowered by, and it's for us to dispense into the lives of others. Give us the ability to do that with this week better, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.